Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you this morning. I'd invite your attention to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. That will be our lesson text for this morning. We're thankful for our visitors, and we want you to know that we'd love to have you any opportunity that you can to be out here with us. And also, if you have questions of what we say or what we do, we'd love to sit down with you and talk with you. We simply want to follow God's word, and we're thankful that you're here to join us this morning. We're also grateful to be with brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to worship our God together and encourage one another in the most holy faith. Jesus said some words in the Bible that challenge people, that go against sometimes their beliefs. And one of the simplest statements that Jesus said that I suppose a lot of people buck up against today in the religious world would be Mark 16 and verse 16. Jesus simply said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, that statement is made as Jesus is telling his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And so in order to make more disciples, in order for people to hear the good news and to be part of Christ's blessings, this is what they need to do. They need to believe what's being preached about Jesus, and then they need to be baptized. And those who do that will be saved, but somebody that does not believe this good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ, will be damned. However, there are different views that people, by the way that they believe, the way they carry about their lives, that would be different from what we find here in this plain statement by Jesus. And so I want to consider five of these this morning, and I want us to think about ourselves and how we take what Jesus says in Mark 16, 16, and what we think about it by the way that we live our lives. The first view I want to look at is there are many in the world today that would change this to this statement. They would say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall not be saved." These, of course, would be the atheists, the skeptics, those people that don't think that there is any such thing as a soul or spiritual things, people that think that there's no such thing as a future life, certainly no God, no sin. And really, some of them would even say there's no free will. There's no decision behind what you're doing other than just biological processes making their manifestations and the outcropping of all that, that everything is just raw materialism. And, of course, they wouldn't like some of the implications of that teaching, but that's basically what they say, that this world is just matter. It's just the physical, and there is no spiritual life. I suppose that there is probably very few of those that would be here this morning in the audience. But there might be also people that would fit in this category that would think there's some sort of spiritual connection to life, but they would not find that belief in Jesus or baptism into him would lead to any sort of salvation. For instance, many people in the world are Muslims. And Muslims, though they think Jesus is a prophet, they think Muhammad is the last and greatest prophet. And so to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and to be baptized into his name would certainly, they would say, would not be a way to please Allah or to have salvation in the last day. Then there's Buddhists and Hindus and other religious groups that aren't so much about the idea that Jesus is the Son of God. They would say that's not the way to enlightenment, but rather seeking wisdom and learning to become more one with the overall wisdom that is out there is more of their teaching. And so there are many in our world today that don't think that that will cause or bring about salvation if you believe Jesus as the Son of God and if you are baptized. They think that to follow Jesus himself is a way of error. I trust that there are probably not too many sitting in our pews this morning that are of that number. But needless to say, we have to believe in Jesus and we have to be baptized if we want to be saved. This world is not all that there is. And there is spiritual life. And how tragic a view it would be to just take this world as its own without any eternal life waiting after this and to just try to get all the joy and pleasure you can get out of this life. And of course, all these other beliefs do not compare in any way close to what Jesus taught and what we have in the Bible. the differences are far and away greater, that the Bible is from God and that Jesus truly is his son, rather than these other belief systems. Now, a second view, I suppose, as we look at this different takes on Mark 16:16, would be number two, he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be saved. And what I'm saying by this is universalism. It is very common in our world today for people to think that everybody in the world will be saved, regardless of what you believe, regardless of what you practice, regardless of how you conduct your life in this earthly sojourn. Everybody's going to be saved eventually. In fact, I have dealt with many people that believe this idea. In fact, the Friends Church, which I grew up in, there were several people that really advocated. They were strong advocates of this position. There wasn't a lot of scripture quoting that went on, but some of the scriptures that were misapplied were things like 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Or Titus 2, verse 11, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Or 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, certainly God wants everybody to be saved. But part of our salvation is based on what we believe and what we do, and God gives us free will. And so, yes, he has provided salvation to everybody through Jesus Christ. Sadly, not everybody will accept the terms of salvation. Not everybody will follow him. You compare 1 Peter 1, verse 15, where the words are said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Does God want everybody to be holy? Yes. But is everybody holy? Certainly not. And so we have a part to play in our salvation. We have a decision to make, and we have a path to follow. And many will not follow that path. Now, I know there are a lot of people out there that would like the idea that no matter who you are, God won't send anybody to hell, that eventually everybody will be saved at some point. And that the majority of people would be lost is something that they just couldn't think of. And they overemphasize their idea, their skew of what love is. They overemphasize that to the neglect of the fact that God is a just God and God means what he says. You think about even the words of Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Did Jesus believe that the majority of people or that all people would be saved? He did not. In fact, he goes on to say, after talking about false teachers that would lead people astray, he then goes on to say in Matthew 7, in that same chapter, in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then he goes on to talk about how many are going to be surprised in that day. They're going to say, "Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name done many wonderful works, in your name cast out demons?" In verse 23, he says, "Then I will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." So there are a lot of people that are going to be surprised on Judgment Day. And the majority of people will be lost. The minority will be saved, according to Jesus. So this idea of, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, you don't have to be baptized, everybody's going to be saved anyway, is simply not what the good book says. And you can feel a different way, but the Bible teaches differently. And if you're going to allow Jesus to speak for himself, rather than putting words into his mouth or shaping your own Jesus to fit your whims, if you're going to let Jesus have a word in edgewise, he's going to tell you that the majority of people will be lost. And so somebody, yes, does have to believe and has to be baptized. Not everybody will just automatically, by default, be saved. And so those first two, I suppose, by Bible-believing people, would not be views that most of us sitting here in our pews would take. We would believe that there are some people that are going to be saved and some people going to be lost, and we do have to follow the Bible, and we do have to follow God and do what he says if we want to be saved. Now, the third view that I want to look at briefly is this idea expressed probably in this way by reordering the words, that he that believeth not, that is, does not believe, and is baptized, shall be saved. Now, what view does this represent? Well, we would say those that practice infant baptism. You know, those that take the babies up when they're very young. And, you know, it's called infant baptism, but really, according to the scriptures, it's not baptism. You know, baptism, the word baptism, is transliterated from a Greek word which means to dip, to plunge. And so the idea of just taking a little bit of water and putting it on the forehead of a baby or pouring it over his head is not baptism. Baptism is an immersion. But secondly, for infants, there is no need for them to be baptized. There is no need for them to wash away their sins because they have no sins. Now, Romans 7, verse 9 is one of the clearest passages on this idea that children are born innocent and they are given they have spiritual life, and it's only after they choose to sin that they are spiritually dead. You see, the mistaken notion that infant baptism is based on is that somehow we inherit the sins of our parents, that we inherit the original sin of Adam. Now, am I saying that there are not consequences that we face in the world on a day-to-day basis that are due to the fact that sin is in the world and that sin was even introduced by Adam? I'm certainly recognizing there are consequences. But do I bear the guilt of my father's sins? Does he bear the guilt of his father's sins? We could trace that all the way back to Adam. We don't bear the guilt of the sins of our ancestors. The Bible doesn't teach that. Ezekiel 18 is a wonderful chapter that talks about how all souls belong to God. As the soul of the father, so the soul of the son. And it describes a righteous man that may have a very wicked son. And then that wicked son grows up and he has a son, and the son sees all the sins of his father and chooses not to do them, and he's a righteous man. And it concludes in verse 20 by saying that the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. 1 John 3 and verse 4 says that sin is a transgression of God's law. What transgression of God's law does a baby make by being born into the world? Notice what Paul says about his own life in Romans 7 when he talked about struggling under the law. He's talking about living under the law of Moses before he became a Christian, but it points out this fact here. He says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now notice the sequence here. Paul was alive without the law once, but then sin revived and I died. Are we talking about physical life and death? No. We're talking about spiritual life. Because he said he died, first of all, and he's alive physically when he's writing this letter. And when did that death come? When he sinned. So it's a spiritual death that comes from sin, separating from God. That's the spiritual death, to be separated from God. Physical death would be separation of body and spirit, James 2:26. That's not what he's talking about here. So notice, Paul says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came. Now, he's not talking about when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. That happened thousands of years. You know, as Jerry pointed out, probably 1,500 years before Paul lived on this earth. And so when he says the commandment came, what does he mean? Well, he was born and he had spiritual life. But then when he came to the age where he knew right from wrong and chose to do wrong, and he goes on to say that, in Romans 7, he talks about how I recognized certain things were wrong, but I chose to do them anyway. And things that I tried to avoid, I ended up doing. So when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. He died spiritually that day. So an infant is, we would not say saved, but safe. They haven't sinned. They're not on their way destined for torment because of any sort of sin. They haven't inherited sin from their parents, and they haven't committed a sin. They are not accountable yet because they don't have the capacity to really understand right from wrong yet. And these passages where people refer to children being baptized never are specific. They just, and a lot of times people that advocate infant baptism will say, well, he and his household were baptized. That means babies were baptized. Well, they're assuming that, aren't they? You know, it says that the household is. But we're never told the ages of the children. From all the other information in the Bible about what baptism is, it's obvious that those children were of the age of accountability. And so we don't remove faith or belief from the plan of salvation. We don't just say, well, as long as you get in the water, we'll just put you in the water, and then that's... Now, some advocates of infant baptism will say, well, you don't know if God doesn't instill faith in those babies. That idea of instilling faith is not biblical either. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the word of God. And we know this as parents, we're teaching our children so they will learn God's word and develop faith as they grow up in life. And so we certainly are not advocating baptism to the exclusion of belief. In fact, I would say if somebody doesn't believe, it's not really baptism. All you're doing is getting a dry sinner wet if they don't really believe. And if it's a baby, all you're doing is giving the baby a bath. You know, 1 Peter 3:21 says that baptism saves us, but it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not a bath. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. You remember when Peter, who wrote 1 Peter 3:21, you remember when he was preaching in Acts 2 and the people heard him and they said it says in verse 36 that they were pricked in their heart. You see, their conscience bothered them. And they answered that conscience by asking in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Verse 38, for the remission of your sins. Verse 41, there are about 3,000 souls that were added that chose to be baptized. They received his word gladly and they were baptized. They were added to the church. Acts 2, verse 47. And so baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Remember Paul in Acts 23, verse 1 said that he lived in all good conscience before God. In Acts 9, when Jesus appears to him, Jesus says to him, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. That is, it's hard for you to buck up against these pricks of conscience, the ox goad that they would use to push oxen along and sheep along, those shepherds would. It was that pointy end that would kind of prick at them. Well, there were those pricks of conscience. And Paul was somebody that was aware of that, and he obeyed the gospel. So he had a good conscience. So can a baby make the answer of a good conscience toward God? Does a baby really believe he hasn't heard the word and understood it and confess? What sins does he have to repent of? And so obviously this view that he that believeth not and is baptized shall be saved is not biblical. Doesn't this detract from other passages in the Bible that put a premium on faith? You know, Hebrews 11 verse 6, we know that without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Or John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. And so there is this belief that undergirds and begins the whole process of conversion. There's a faith there that we're moving by God, what God says. We're taking God at his word. And so to simply be dunked in water without having a belief is not baptism, is not what Jesus even says here in Mark 16:16. He says that he that believes and is baptized. And that's why you have the second half there, that he that believeth not. And so there's the belief that starts that whole process off that we can't take away. And so we've considered three views so far. We consider the view of those think that there is no afterlife. We've considered the view of those that think that everybody's going to be saved. And we've considered the view of those that think that as long as you're dipped in water, you're saved, even before you have faith. And all of those are equally untrue and don't really fit what Jesus is saying in Mark 16:16. Now for case number four, the rewording of Mark 16:16 would read something like this: he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. And this view is embraced by the majority of the religious world of those that claim to follow Christ. They minimalize baptism. They say, well, it's an outward sign of an inward grace. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible never says that. And they would say, see, you're saved first, and then you can be baptized later as kind of an announcement of that. And I think that that's part of the problem that the majority of these groups have with those, and the infant baptism group has with this group, is that they've minimalized baptism. They say that it's not needed for salvation. But as we already pointed out in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism saves us. We're talking about water baptism there because it says in verse 20, in Noah's day, 8 souls were saved by water. Now, baptism also saves us. That is, water saved, separated the saved from the lost, and water saves us. Acts 22, verse 16. Paul is told, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 6 is a discussion about having spiritual life. There are a lot of people in the religious world that follow this Romans road to salvation. They'll go to Romans 3, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And then Romans 5, they'll talk about being justified by faith. And then Romans 10, they'll talk about, in verse 13, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then somehow they insert a sinner's prayer, which is never found in the Bible, to mean calling on the name of the Lord. But you know, what the Bible defines as calling on the name of the Lord is not a sinner's prayer. In fact, I just recited Acts 22:16 for you, which identifies what that is. In Acts 22 and verse 16, when Paul is told, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. And what is that? Calling on the name of the Lord. You see, calling on the name of the Lord is the entire response that I make, the belief, the repentance, the confession, and culminating in the baptism that I make to God. It's not just sitting back and saying, hey, Lord, or giving some sort of prayer. And if we would read the book of Acts, we find that everybody that called on the name of the Lord, that's what they did. They responded by baptism. Let me ask you this question this morning. If you were asked, what should I do to be saved? By a group similar to those in Acts 2, verse 37. If you were asked that question, would you hesitate and not be willing to give the answer, verse 38, to repent and be baptized? There are many preachers in the religious world today that would not, if they were asked, Acts 2, verse 37, by a group of people that said, we're guilty, we need to be saved, what should we do to be saved? There are many preachers in the religious world today that would not give Peter's answer, verse 38, to that simple question of verse 37. They would say, just believe and say this prayer. And yet, that's not what you find. And that's not what you see in Jesus' statement. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If they're going to go out and preach to all the world, how do they make these disciples? Well, they get them to believe, and then they have to be baptized. And so the fifth view is what the words actually say. Jesus' actual words, if you open your Bible to Mark 16 and verse 16, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And this view would be that you have to believe the gospel, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you have to be baptized, and then you'll be saved. I mentioned Romans 6 earlier. When somebody's baptized, they're baptized in Jesus' death. And verse 17 says that we are made free from sin when we obey that pattern of teaching. When we obey the gospel, what is the core of the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so in Romans 6, what he's saying is, you know, verse 3, he's talking to those people at Rome. And instead of a Romans road of salvation that is usually presented the way that I talked about, we don't need to neglect Romans 6, which says that all those people that were members of the church at Rome had been baptized into Jesus' death, Romans 6, verse 3. And therefore, they were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so they also would walk in newness of life. They're dead to sin and they're alive to God. They're dead as servants of sin and now they're beginning to serve righteousness. In verse 17 he says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that pattern of teaching. What pattern is it? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what the core of the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15. And when somebody's baptized, they die to sin, they're buried in the water, and they're raised to walk in newness of life. And so, isn't it simpler to just take Jesus at his words? To take what Jesus says in Mark 16:16, to say, yes, I have to believe, and I have to be baptized in order to be saved. Now, there are many people that try to get around it. There are many people that try to twist Jesus' plain words here. But can't we see, as we read through the New Testament, that Jesus told them to preach, and those that would believe and be baptized would be saved, and that's exactly what happens all throughout the book of Acts. Why do we resist what Jesus plainly said to do? And so Mark 16, 16 is a verse that I know that is quoted a lot of times in sermons here. And I know that we probably say it almost every single sermon, but I want to emphasize it. Does your thinking, does your belief system align with what Jesus said here in Mark 16, 16, that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved? Maybe you're here this morning and you're of the first point of view. You don't think there is any salvation. You don't think there is a future life. We would beg you to reconsider. The only thing that really squares with reality is that there was a historical figure named Jesus who was raised from the dead. That we aren't just physical beings, that there is another part of our nature. There is a soul. And that soul will either be saved eternally or will be damned eternally. And this is what Mark 16, 16 is talking about and the choice that we have to make. Maybe you're here this morning and you're of the second viewpoint. You just think everybody's going to be saved regardless. The Bible plainly teaches that evil will have to be dealt with finally and forever. That not every evil deed and not every evil person that does things in this life is the score settled. But thankfully, God is just and he will reward people according to their works if they aren't forgiven. Maybe you're of the third opinion and you just think that, I was baptized and I don't need to be faithful. And you're just banking it basically on your baptism and that's it. And you say, well, I was baptized, I don't have to cultivate my faith. Certainly, we have to continue. We have to believe in order to be saved, but we have to continue in faith and add to our faith and continue to believe if we want to be saved. And maybe you're here this morning and you're of that fourth opinion where you think, well, I believe in Jesus and I don't really need to do what Jesus said here in Mark 16, 16. We beg you to reconsider. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that as long as you just believe, that belief doesn't have to manifest itself in any sort of obedience, any sort of submission to his commands. The Bible clearly teaches that we have to believe, yes, but that belief has to move us to obey God. And so maybe you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized. We would beg you to consider Mark 16, 16, Jesus' plain words, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Maybe you've done the first things and you've wandered away from the faith. We invite you to come back and to be faithful so that you can have a home in heaven when this life is over. Whatever your need might be, we pray that you'll come and make it known. While together we stand, while we sing.
Christ come, my Lord, and he is mine. He won me by his love. I'll serve him all my years of time and dwell with him above. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. I found it so, I found it so. My sweetest delight, his blessings ever flow. No other Lord but Christ I know. I walk with him alone. His streams of love forever flow. Within my heart his throne. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. I found it so, I found it so. His service is my sweetest delight. His blessings ever flow. I've tried the road of sin and found his prospects all deceive. Lord, and joys abound more than I could believe. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. I found it so, I found it so. His service is my sweetest delight. His blessings ever flow.